magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. This is a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're excited. We've had three van loads of folks come back from peak last night. Got in late. I got a text from Brother Bart about 10:30. They made their way back here. So I'm thinking they got probably tucked in about midnight. So they're dragging this morning. Hey, Nick, you left your bag of clothes on the brick rail out there and your Superman cape. They're in the mechanical room back here. But you did get home with your head intact, and that's good. How was peak? We'll hear from you guys tonight. Praise God. It's an exciting thing to me when kids plan and save and make preparation and make a place in their life for the things of God and expend effort. And their zeal and their passion and their excitement is about the things of God. There's a lot in this world to be distracted by. And there are a lot of things to pour your passion into. A lot of things to fall in love with. But I'm always encouraged and excited when I see young people that are excited about the right things and about the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You can spend your life on a lot of different things. You can waste your life, but it's your life. So you can spend it, and God created the system just like that. You can spend your life on anything you want. At the end of life, I don't think there's anything more rewarding than looking back over a life well lived and well spent for the kingdom of God. And for the things of God. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to continue this morning with a discussion out of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll take our text again from Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. To the media team, I have no idea how long we'll camp out there, but we'll make our way through. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were out there, unless you were sovereignly blessed of God to be raised up in apostolic truth. We were out there. Everybody that came in from somewhere else, say amen. And even if you're raised in this, there's a place where you have to be converted. You can't get this by physical heritage or family ties. You've got to come in just like anybody else. Verse 3, among whom also in that worldly setting, among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were on our way to hell with the rest of the world. Verse 4 stops abruptly in the flow of this, though, and just simply says, but God. I was out there, but God. I was like them, but God. I was on my way where they are going, but God. Who is rich in mercy. Are you glad for the mercies of God? David makes a bold proclamation in the Psalms, and he strongly talks about the strength of God in his life and about his enemies. And you hear the voice of a leader and the voice of a king. But when he's done, he kind of leans against the wall and he says, but if it had not been for the mercies of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You didn't have to get good to get in. You didn't have to get right to come into the house of God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word. God, we love you and praise you and magnify you, and we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. And this is a special service and a special morning because Sister Deborah Brantley is bringing Carlos this morning to be dedicated. Is that right? Because the paperwork is finished and all the administrative T's have been crossed and the I's have been dotted. And now he is Carlos Brantley. Praise God. Now, son, do you realize what that means? You've got to follow in the steps of all these other Brantleys around here. You've got to stand up under the shadow of Rachel, who has been mighty in the kingdom of God. You've got to stand up under the draft of Ephraim, who has been faithful in the house of God and has stood for the things of the word of God. I know you're able to do that. But I got to tell you this. Those kids didn't get that way without mama beating them a time or two. So you better know that going in. He said, they didn't tell me this before we went. Wait a minute. This woman beats people. But at the end of the service, we're going to dedicate this family and this young man, because he is official now. Praise God. What a wonderful thing to be adopted. I've dealt with a lot of adopted people, and they perennially deal with rejection, the idea of rejection. Somebody didn't want me or whatever. But adoption is the process and the policy of God toward us. He adopts us in, and I try to drive it into their minds. My mom and dad had to take me home. Whether they could feed me or had enough money or wanted me or anything else, I was theirs. Good, bad, I was theirs, and you were yours. But when people adopt folks, they do it on purpose. They stop and they weigh and they measure and they think and they ponder and they choose to adopt you. Praise God. So there's a double blessing in being in a good home, but there's a wonderful blessing in being adopted into that home. Praise God. And it's wonderful to be adopted into the kingdom of God today. Praise God. I was born somewhere else. I belonged to somebody else. I was not anything like the kingdom of God, and he came along and chose us. Isn't that interesting and wonderful? So in this second chapter, we're looking at an overview of our testimony. Paul talks about a lot of what it means to live for God and how we came into this relationship with God, and also an overview of the plan of God. As recently as Wednesday night, we've been dealing with this, and on Wednesday evening, we stopped at that fourth verse, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Isn't it just an awesome thing that God intervened in the middle of your journey through life and just stopped you cold and gave you an understanding about the word of God? I don't know how it was for you. For Paul, he got knocked flat of his back on the road to Damascus. For the disciples, he just came to the fishing boat and just called them off the job. I don't know how it was for you, but I'm so glad I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And when I weigh it and measure it, and when I think about all that I've seen, I've just come to the conclusion, but God, who is rich in mercy, God is so good. His great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even while we were dead in sins, tell somebody by you, I was a sinner and God still loved me. You know who Jesus died for? He died for sinners. You know who we are today? We are all sinners. There's not anybody in this house that's not a sinner. We've got that all in common. Don't care about your last name or anything in particular about your life. We are all sinners, and it winds up being the same circumstance at the end of life if you don't do something about that. There's only two types of sinners. One type has their sins under the blood, and the other type is still exposed, and they're going to meet God. The scripture says some men's sins go before them to the judgment. That's what you want to happen. You want God to deal with and resolve all of your sin before you get to the judgment bar of God. You want all that taken care of. And some men's sins follow after. That's what you don't want. You don't want to show up there and look around, and there in front of the throne of God, there's a lifetime mountain of sin there that's has to be dealt with in the presence of God. Now, he died for us while we were sinners. And Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 5. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on to make a point, if he did that while you were in sin and in the world and actively pursuing sin, how much more now is he going to be your advocate and the lover of your soul and the one who intervenes in your life and the one who pours out grace and mercy? The devil will want to tell you when you're out there that you can't come in because of your sin. But that's not true. He died for you because of your sin to make a way for you to come in. And then the devil will follow you in the house and say, yeah, you're in the house, but you're still in sin, and that's going to separate you from God, and you can't get to God. Oh, no. He's opened the door wide, and he's called us all to come in. Let God take care of the details. Let God take care of the sin. Somebody say praise the Lord. You don't deal with sin out in the world. You have to come to God to deal with sin. God's the only one's got the answer. The only hiding place is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And there's a wonderful transformation that takes place when we come to God. And he can forgive you for those sins that you've committed. And in an ongoing relationship with him, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our iniquities, all of our sins. And so we want to stay close to him because it's the only place I can find the remedy for my sin. Praise God. What kind of sinner are you today? Covered? Everybody that's covered, give God praise and thanks. While we're at it, if you've got sins that are not covered, you ought to be praising God too, because you know that God is able to cover your sins and forgive you. Well, praise God. We'll say, well, I can't come to the house of God and lift up my hands because I'm a sinner. Ain't nothing but sinners in this house lifting up their hands. Come on in and lift up your hands. That's the only way you can get better. Come on to God. We enter in the gates with thanksgiving. We come into his courts with praise. That's how you get to God. And when you get to God, now you can do something about your situation. Your existential state, your fallen state has to be addressed. But there's nothing out there in the world that can address those questions, that can answer those dilemmas in your life. Nothing but the kingdom of God. Verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we come in a place like this and we're worshiping and praising God and the presence of God moves, can you feel the presence of God in a service like this today? If you do, it's because God has invaded the place by his Spirit and you are seated in a heavenly place, because where he is, that is the definition of heaven. It's a dimensional experience. Angels are encamped round about you. You can't see them, but you can feel their presence, and you can feel his presence, and we are seated together in heavenly places. It's like the marriage supper of the Lamb in the parables. It's Luke called the Great Supper. In Matthew, it's called the marriage supper. But he goes out into the highways and byways and brings in all kinds of people. In Matthew, he says both good and bad. That's why you have good and bad in the house of God. And he brings in the halt, the blind, the lame, and the maimed. He brings in people that are troubled and people that are broken and people that are in need. And that's exactly the clientele that comes into the house of God. Don't ever be surprised when you come to church and find sinners. Oh, my God, those people are hypocrites. They're in church and they're sinners. Well, no, they're people that are sick and they came to the hospital. They're looking for help. They're trying to get some help. Get your nose out of the air and get about the business of living for God. You can be a help to some folks like that. Praise God. And there's good and bad in the house of God. And some will stay good, and some will stay bad. And some will get good, and some will get bad, because life is a process. And at the end of the marriage supper story, there's a man there that doesn't have a wedding garment on, and he's cast out to where there's weeping and gnashing and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it sounds like hell to me. And he came right out of the marriage supper, but he wasn't prepared. So this is a place where you can sit in heavenly places to absorb the things of God and hear about the things of God and have your life transformed. It's a glorious opportunity to come into the house of God. I'm glad they let me into the house of God. I'm just going to tell you, I'm glad the light was on. I'm glad the book was open. I'm glad that they let me into the house of God, because I was not like the church. I wasn't thinking like the church. I didn't look like the church. I didn't live like the church. I had a lot of things in my life that had to change. But I'm so glad the door was open. And when the night I came to be baptized, it was after midnight, and there were little old ladies walking around that building praying. I thought it was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. But they were praying for sinners like me. They were praying for a portal to be opened and for the drawing of God to draw somebody into the house of God. And I'm so glad the door was open. And I'm so glad somebody was praying. I'm so glad somebody was still preaching the truth of God. I'm glad they hadn't watered it down. And I'm glad they hadn't modified it for a godless culture. And I'm glad they hadn't given in to social and cultural pressures. I'm glad they had stood with the ancients and with the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. So this morning we're in verse 7. That in the ages to come, God has a plan for the future. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for you. You are not some mindless, soulless creature that came as a byproduct of a lightning storm in a swamp somewhere, and your great, 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 great granddaddy climbed up out of there and spawned whatever, and you are the... That's not what happened. You were created in his image, and you have a purpose in your life, and there's a reason you've got a heart that's beating in your chest this morning. And the reason is to be reconnected with God, and that God could launch you into his plan for your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. God has a plan for you, and God has a philosophy of abundance. It's not just his riches. You read the modifiers in this first and second chapter, these chapters of Ephesians, those modifiers are extravagant. Exceeding riches, great love. I want you to know God is not stingy, and God is not poor, and God is not holding back from you. And he will lavish the best that he has on the worst among us. He shed the same blood for the worst among us that he shed for the very best among us. I want you to know he's got the same Holy Ghost for the worst among us that he gives to the best among us. God will lavish. God does not have a closed sum, a zero sum mentality. God has an abundance mentality. When God talked to Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, look at it. You can have all of this. With the exception of one tree. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. When the devil came, the devil said, you can't eat of every tree. Both of those statements are true. Both of those philosophies are true. If you can't eat of one, you can't eat of every. And so the devil was right practically and technically. But he was wrong in his philosophy and his theology. Because God has an abundance. God's always going to have a rule and a regulation. You can't drive on the highways without rules and regulations. You can't work at McDonald's without rules and regulations. There's standards in everything you do. And the better you do and the more challenging the things of life that you're involved in, the more standards and the more specifications there will be. just by nature of the complexity of the things that you're involved with. But when people come to the house of God, they don't expect standard and rule and law and judgment and commandment. How in the world do you think you're going to be involved in the greatest thing, the only thing in this life that blows through the other side and talks about eternal life? How do you think you're ever going to be involved in something that extravagant and that tremendous and not have rule and law and statute and commandment? But I want you to understand, God has an abundance mentality. God said you can have it all with the exception of that. And he wants you to focus not on the thing that God is restricting you from. Know this, that if God has drawn a line around it, it's for good purpose and good reason. He's taking you somewhere and he's giving you a test in your spirit to help you graduate to where he wants to take you. Sometimes there'll be a line that God will draw just to test your spirit. Because when you get this and you get this right and you've got it down deep inside, your attitude is, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God and you love what he's doing, clap your hands into him and bless his name. God has an abundance mentality. God wants to wash away all your sins. God wants to give you grace enough to last a lifetime and then beyond. God wants to rain down blessings in your life, both in natural things and in spiritual things. God thinks in terms of abundance. God doesn't think in terms of restrictions. Praise God. Now, he's got a plan for eternity, but he has a plan now. And we're just exploring this. We're meandering. We're just taking our time, making our way through these. It's like a Bible study. If that's a problem for you, come back later. We may have an evangelist here that'll preach hell, fire, and damnation. We'll walk you through there till your shoes smell like sulfur. And we'll do that. But he has a plan now for you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Everyone say, you are the light of the world. You see, when God brings you into the house of God, he doesn't bring you in just for you. It's not just about you. He immediately is targeting what you can do in the kingdom of God, what value you can be in his hand. You are saved to be a vessel. You are saved to be a working part of the program in the kingdom of God. You are the light of the world. God is all about light, and he is, in his incarnation, the light of the world. And now that incarnation has been extended to his church. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And some of you are hearing the children's song right now, this little light of mine, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light, everybody say, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So one of the parts or components of his plan is that you make God look good. Is that you let your light shine. Now, when you came in the door, you were living in darkness. Darkness is the world. Light is the kingdom of God. Darkness is the way of the kingdom of evil, and light is the way of the kingdom of God. And so as you're coming out of the world, you're coming out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As you come into the kingdom of God, you absorb the things of the kingdom. You absorb light in your life, and you become a light bearer. You become someone who carries the light of God out of the house of God and out from the association with the people of God and back to your house, and your house becomes filled with light, and your life becomes filled with light, and your mind and your behaviors. And when you walk on the job or when you go to a family reunion, wherever you go, you are shining. You are an example. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. You cannot do as Israel did. Israel was called to be the light of their world, but they failed miserably because they could not detach themselves from the darkness that was Egypt. They were filled with darkness. If you care to read John chapter 3, it start about verse 16 with, for God so loved the world, and then make your way on down and God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then John says, and this is the condemnation of the world, that light has come and men love darkness rather than light. Your default setting is to go to the darkness. Your comfort zone in the natural is to resist the light. But the end of that passage said, but everyone that doeth truth cometh to the light. Everyone that loves God and loves truth wants to get as close to the light as they can. Now, here's the problem. God has a plan. And we, for a good number of weeks now, we've been talking about his purpose, his plan, and his will. But now here's his plan, that you be like a city set on a hill, that you be the light of the world, that men can see your good works and glorify God. You are here to make God look good. He saves you from hell, and you make him look good. He saves you from your destiny in the world, and he not only has a place for you in eternity, but you have a job. You're on staff now. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Sit up, square your shoulders, lift up your head a little bit. You can't be all dragging around, all depressed and all blues and burdened down and involved in the topics and the things that are going on in the culture out there that sap the life out of you. What's wrong with you? Well, I've been listening to all the political discussion. Why are you so sad? Well, I've been reading the newspaper again and seeing what the world's. Hey, the world's always been the world and it will always be the world, but you've got to get your head out of the world and into the Word of God and into the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because you can't be. You know what you're doing? You're opening up the portals of darkness, and the darkness is just flooding you again and again. You listen to the debates. You listen to all the trouble. You get on board with them, and it's like taking a dog by the ears. You pick up those worldly. The Bible said if you take up another man's offense, it's like having a dog by the ears. You're stuck. It's not your offense, and now you can't let it go. And the longer you hold him, the madder he gets. And you can't let it go. If you ever want to see a little bit about how that plays out in cultures, read Tom Sowell, Race and Culture. And you'll see that happens all over the world, that succeeding generations take up the causes of previous generations of which they were not a part. But they take up a cause, they grab the dog by the ears, and it determines their lives. Quit opening the portals to dark things, letting them back into your home and into your life and into your head, which is the control center for everything you're going to do in life and in God. But rather, close those doors, close those portals. Well, I want to be up on current events. Well, I do that too. But there's a difference in being knowledgeable about what's happening in the world around you and being obsessed with it. There's a difference. When it starts pinging in your emotions and gets down into your passion, that's the place you need to let go, unplug, back off, detach. Well, praise God. You're called to be the light of the world. That's not a part-time job. That's a full-time job. You're called to be the light of the world so that men can see through your good works and give God glory. That means you're called to good works. That means God has called you to put you to work. The whole Protestant theology is based on the fact that Martin Luther and those that came breaking away from Roman Catholicism had an opinion that it was by faith alone. So once they've cobbled that into a theology, the proponents of those theologies from then on and even to this day have a virulent aversion to the idea of work. Works means you do something. Come on, be for real. You mean you're going to live for God and not do something and not be responsive to him and not obey him and not be accountable to him? Through your good works, they're going to, and he's not talking about just helping little old ladies across the street or your interpretation of works. It's works as per the word of God. Yeah. Works as are described by the word of God or detailed by the word. You better find out what the word of God says that God's people ought to be doing. And then you need to get about the business of doing that, because I've been called to be the light of the world and that men can see my good works and glorify God. Praise God. They can see your good works in your personal life. They can see you conduct yourself with civility and kindness, and you're a good citizen, and you're polite, and you're patient, and you're kind, and you're all of those desirable. That's how you are. Sit up straight. Come on. Some of you are slouching this morning. Sit up straight. God's called you. God's called you to go to work. You're representative of God this morning. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Come on, get with the program. You can't get up and just live life like you just woke up and you got a bad taste in your mouth. You can't live like that. You got to be sharp. You got to be ready. You've got to be willing. You've got to be listening. You've got to be responsive to God. I was searching for a guy. Brother Prado told me, no, Brother Mark Drost. We were just talking about random things, and he told me, he said, whenever I need a word from God, I can always count on Keith Phelps. I said, Keith Phelps? And he said, yeah, he's in the Texas district. And I said, well, I knew a Keith Phelps back in Baton Rouge, and he was a mechanic and a long-rangy 19-year-old kid, skinny as a rail, and shocked the whole church, married the most beautiful girl you ever saw in your life. When my girls moved to Birmingham, they would slick back their hair and have it all slicked, and they'd say, I look like Mary Lee. Mary Lee was who Keith Phelps married. She's a gorgeous girl from Bogalusa, came in, prayed through, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. And she and Keith Phelps hit it off. We should have known he was going to be blessed at that point. Keith married up, but a lot of you did. So. Anyway, Brother Dross told me, he said, I can always, and I hadn't been in touch with Keith. I've seen him through the years, going to TBC and teaching and then pastoring. But he's like the secretary of one of the districts in Texas right now, and highly respected, widely regarded, and used of God in prophecy. But you know how he came into the house of God? He had neighbors that were apostolic. The Albrightons lived next door on Gurney Lane. They lived next door to the Phelps. And Keith would go over there and just sit. And they would be busy. They're busy like everybody's busy. And they would say, Keith, we really don't have time to talk to you. And we don't have time to sit with you or anything. He said, oh, no, no, it's not necessary. He said, I just want to sit here. I just want to feel this. I just want to sense this. Because the home was godly, and the home was peaceful, and people loved one another and respected one another and spoke to one another with respect in their voice. And they didn't plan for it to happen. They planned to live for God, but they didn't realize the drastic difference between where he came from. And he came from just a standard middle-class situation. He didn't come out of squalor or anything, but he came out of familial squalor. He came out of dysfunction in the family. And when he saw mom and dad together and all the kids loving one another and all the things of God moving in the home, he just wanted to sit. You know, that boy came to church, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name, lived for God, and is now pastoring and holding a position of responsibility in an apostolic district in Texas because the light of God was on in that house, and he saw it and he didn't know what it was, but he wanted it, and he glorified God because of their good works. You can't justify having a fussing, feuding, fighting house just because that's the way you've always been, and your mama was like that and your daddy was like that. That's not the glory of God. That's not the lighthouse of God. They can get that anywhere. The drunks fuss and fight. The drug heads fuss and fight. But for people to really love one another, you've got to come under the canopy of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want my house to be filled with light. We may not go, I'm telling you, we're meandering. We may not go any further than this right now, but you've got to walk in that house of yours today. And when you cross the threshold, you've got to say, this house belongs to God. Everything in it belongs to God. My life belongs to God, and we are representative of God. And we're not going to act like this. We're not going to speak like this. When somebody comes in your house and comes into your life, they ought to see the glory and the light of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. They ought to see the light of God in your personal life and in your home. They ought to see the light of God in your business conduct, how you are on the job. They know if you're taking a brick a day in your lunchbox. They know if you've got a tool room behind your house filled up with stuff off the job. They know that. And you can preach to them all you want to preach to them, but they know who you are. They know what you are. You got to be consistent. People aren't stupid. Well, some people, no, people aren't stupid. They see you. They know you. Praise God. You got to let your light shine. This is not just, you know, one of the biggest problems with American religious experience is the vast disconnect between what happens in the church building, service times, and what happens on the street and in the home and on the job. Because this is real, and this is about life, and this is not something that's disconnected. When we come here to share the things of God and to get jazzed about the things of God and to practice the things of God, but when we walk out the door, we're called to be the same as we are on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We don't lie in the house of God. We don't lie out on the street. We don't cheat in the house of God. We don't cheat out on the street. You understand what I'm saying? I've been some places where normally, they don't care much about how you dress or dress codes or anything like that. But when you come to their major shrines, all of a sudden they get holy-minded. And they'll have, like at St. Peter's in Rome, you can wait a solid hour and a half or 2 hours in line to get in the door. And you don't see the signs until you get at the end of the line that you can't have a lot of flesh exposed. You can't dress like they normally dress on the street, not to come in their holy temple. But apostolic people, God's people, are not that way. You find us, we're going to be clothed and in our right mind. In the house, out of the house. We're going to be consistent in the house. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If you're only doing this on Sunday morning, you don't have the slightest clue as to what this is about. If you're living a separate life here and then there, you still don't know what it means to be converted. You have yet to find out what it means to be transformed. Somebody say amen. Is there anybody here that's crossed over and you're converted and you're glad and it's in your house and it's in your life and it's in your business and it's in your car and it's in your closet? Holy Ghost. In every area, every compartment of your life. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. And they ought to be able to see the light of God in the house of God. House of God ought to be the friendliest place on the face of the earth. House of God ought to be a place where people can walk in, and I don't care who it is. If they look like they crawled out from under a rock somewhere and are dying of some indefinable, horrible disease, you need to say, sit right here by me, sweetheart. We're going to have church today. God protect me from whatever this is that's here. You hear me? That's got to be that kind of place. Got to be that kind of place. It can't be the kind of place where we click together and we lock together and we close people out. But anybody that comes in, that's the business of the King. The reason this exists is to be a lighthouse and a saving station for somebody that's outside that needs the things of God. Praise God. His great love wherewith he has loved us, he has called us out, and he has plans for us in the ages to come. He has a plan for us right now, and he has a plan for us in the future. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Is anybody aware of the plan of God working in your life, and you like what God's doing? You're on board. You're in the flow of it. You identified it. You know what he's doing, and you love what he's doing. Anybody here love what God's doing in your life right now? Praise God. Praise God. Sister Deborah, you're bringing a little boy along with you into your home and into your life. Of course, you've had, how long have you had him now? 5 years. That's his whole life. He's just legal now. Legally Brantley. You're bringing him in here. And this is going to be his life. And this is going to be his destiny. And this is going to shape his thinking. And everything that you teach him is going to be part of the planning and the process of God. You're going to teach him about God's plan and God's purpose and God's will in his life. It's going to separate him wherever he goes to school, wherever he works, however he involves himself in life. It's going to distinguish him from everything and everybody around him. He's going to be an alien in this world. He's not going to be like them. He's not going to fit into their coffee room conversations very well, because there's going to be a lot about social and cultural things that he won't have firsthand experience with. He's going to be different. You're making a willful decision to raise him up in a way that is different from everybody on the outside. Praise God. You understand that. But see, you've done that already with Rachel, and it's worked out great. We like Rachel. Rachel, you're not just weird some way and we don't know it, right? Okay. And we like what God has already produced in your home and your family. Gives us great hope for what God's going to do in Carlos. Great promise involved in this. But Sister Deborah, you know what? She has been as faithful as sunrise. She has been absolutely faithful to the house of God and to the things of God. Well, praise God. She has been. And she's been a matriarch in her home. And she hadn't left the things of God to go trailing after finding some fella somewhere. Because she's understood and she's got this revelation that it's about the plan of God. It's about the purpose of God. It's about God's plan for us, not only in ages to come, but right now, right here. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. It's amazing to me how people take the things of God and make them subsequent to other areas, or secondary or tertiary, to things more important in their life. But you never do that. The things of God are primary. The things of God are always first. Then, and that's what he meant when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Praise God. I want us to stop for just a second here and lift our hands, lift our voice. Somebody needs to talk to God right now. Praise God. Praise God. I want to serve you, God. I want to praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lindsay, come on and help this morning. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Intact homes, loving relationships, disciplined lives, disciplined children. They see your good works and they glorify God. Praise God. Honest and upright in business. Praise God. Let's pray, church. Glory to God. We're going to meander on down to the altar this morning. Praise God. If there's anybody that would like to come, let's stand together. Would like to receive the things of God. You're tired of dysfunction and brokenness. You're tired of darkness, and you'd like to have it together. Want to give God a chance to work in your life. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost today. God will wash your sins away today. Praise God. I want to be the light of the world. I want to glorify God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Somebody press in. Somebody say yes to God. Hallelujah. We had a little one, Aiden Bellinger, got the Holy Ghost in Sunday school this morning. Let's give God praise for that. Had two of them get the Holy Ghost in Sunday school. Praise God. Sister Deborah, you and Carlos want to come right now? And all his family and support group. Siblings. Hallelujah. Praise God. We normally do this with newborns and with little babies, but this is unique and really an exciting time. And you've been a part of this house for this long. And it took this long to get the paperwork together. Don't have a bad attitude about lawyers. God help them. They got souls just like everybody else. But we're thrilled and we're delighted that your mom's bringing you today. And that she's offering you up to the house of God. Now, you've got a greater degree of understanding than most of the babies that come up here to get dedicated. So I'm talking to you now instead of her. But the charge is the same. I'm going to give her a Bible with your name on it. And I'm going to give her charge to have a household that is conducive to young men living for God. To raise you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Word of God. Sister Deborah, are you willing to do that? You got enough gas in the tank to do this again? Are you sure? Do you know this means you're going to have another teenager? You're a brave lady. I tremble in your presence. You're a brave lady. But God's going to be with you. And I know you're going to do better than you did with Ephraim. Praise God. Are you willing to do this again? Are you willing to lay down the law, preach the book, hold him to the truth of the Word of God? Praise God. Well, then the church stands with you today. We stand with you. We don't dedicate children so much as we dedicate parents and households. So we stand with you, and we are at your service today. And we're going to conspire together. To, if God tarries when this young man is a grown man, that he'll be a man of God and somebody that gives glory and honor to God. Praise God. Let's lay our hands on him here, siblings and family. Praise God. Mighty God, we love you and we give you praise. All the church, come on, let's pray for him. Pray for this home. Praise for this family. Mighty God, I pray you'd lay your hand upon him today and bless him in mind and body and spirit. Raise him up, oh God. Cause him, Lord God, to love the things of God from an early age. Cause him to walk in those things, Lord. Cause him to hear your voice and to be sensitive to your presence and your spirit. Mighty God, open a door before him that no man can close. Lord God, let your angels stand with him to keep and strengthen and protect. God, let your anointing be on this household and this family. Raise up yet another prayer warrior and yet another servant of the kingdom of God. Turn aside every lying thing and every hindering thing. Break the hand of everything that would work against them, O God, and be glorified in this home and be magnified in Carlos's life, O God, and in Sister Deborah. In the name above every name. Ah, praise God. And everybody say praise the Lord. Let's give God praise and thanks for him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We're going to have a baptism here. You want to stay and rejoice with them. Be sure to greet our visitors in the house. And you want to be sure to come back tonight. Bring somebody with you. We're going to have a move of God in the house tonight.